Well, please do turn to the passage that we read from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. I recently read a story about a church car park in which a hole had appeared. It was a what you might call a sinkhole. And this hole that appeared in this church car park turned out to be part of an old cistern, an old tank, some sort of a large area that had been for collecting water. Apparently, where the church car park was before, there had been some houses, and there had certainly been a house in that position long gone. But underneath the house, an old cistern, some sort of a large container to collect water had been there. And obviously the house had gone, but they'd forgotten about the cistern, and hence some years later the hole had appeared. A cistern is a container, an artificial container for storing water. And in Middle Eastern countries, cisterns were very common. And indeed, archaeologists and people who dig for these things have found many, many old cisterns throughout the Middle East and in and around the land of Palestine and Israel. And the reason for that is very simple, that in that part of the world, you don't get as much rain as we do. So people had to have a way of collecting water and storing it. And very often, the way that they would have done it, that rain falling onto the roof, very simple, was collected and channeled into a cistern, which was often just below the house. But like everything else, these old cisterns would have got cracked and broken and begun to leak. And so tonight we have this text from Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. It's a very famous text actually, and it says this: "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And Jeremiah is picking up on this picture that people build a little cistern, but it becomes leaky and the water goes into it and it goes out of it pretty quickly again. And he says to them that in a spiritual sense, rather than going, if you like, to the spring itself, rather than going to the source itself, they run to other things which actually turn out to be no use at all. And so that is why we have chosen that at the end of this service, we will sing the words of that famous hymn, "O Christ, in Thee My Soul Has Found." And one of the verses, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. And even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." A picture of how people go after other things and look to other places to find spiritual salvation and satisfaction. And they're just like the broken cistern. They're just like the leaky old bucket. As soon as the stuff goes in, it goes out. And so that's what we're going to think about this evening. How people, in a spiritual sense, dig cisterns and try to find salvation in other places that turn out to be like old leaky buckets and old broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Because let's not underestimate this, folks. The truth of the matter is that in our society, written large, I believe, over our society and over our nation this evening, are the words of Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. If you have your Bible, look at it, or you see it there in front of you. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. They have forsaken me. That text could be writ large over our society. Our society, this United Kingdom of which we are a part, seems in many ways to be doing everything to run away from the living God and from the Word of God. They have forsaken me. And they have dug their own cisterns. We live in a free society. And people, let me put it this way, people are entitled, if they so wish, to distance themselves from God, from Jesus, from the Bible, from church. It's a free world. People, if that's what they want to do, they are entitled to do it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. And I don't have this on the screen, but some of you may know the name of Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler, in a little book called Recovering Redemption, said this, that while the good news of the gospel may not appeal to everyone, and it certainly doesn't, the bad news of the gospel still applies to everyone. And he goes on to say this, so even if a person might never be willing to admit it directly to anyone's face, none of us can escape the universal underlying sense of displeasure and disappointment we all feel for life on the ground. Not all day, maybe every, not all day or every day perhaps, but often and intensely enough that each of us flares up with the urge to do something about it and to cope with it and to make it go away. To put that very, very simply, even though our society runs away from God, there is still in the heart of every single person this sense there's something not quite right, and they run to a whole lot of other things and a whole lot of other places in order to try and find what it is they're looking for. So what are these cisterns that people construct? What I want to do this evening is just to draw to your attention four places that people look for redemption. And the first one, and some of these may surprise you, but the first one is this. Some people look inside themselves. What do I mean? Arguably, the whole idea of the New Year resolution for many is an attempt at coming up with a better version of themselves. And so a more healthy, a fitter, a calmer, self-disciplined you will surely make us happier and give us that deep sense of joy. Will it not? And yet, is it not true that the country is full of people who for the past 10, 20, 40 years have been saying that kind of thing? And it has all been a little bit disappointing. As someone once said, it doesn't matter how ribbed or how ribbed his abs are. It doesn't matter how much money she may make. It doesn't matter how high he may climb the ladder. It doesn't matter how nice she may look in that little black dress. This person goes on to say, that tight, together, attractive person, the one you keep envisioning in your head, still isn't going to do it for you. You see, it's the truth of, the very simple truth, that we cannot redeem ourselves. And there are people tonight, take it from me, There are people tonight who feel that if they can just improve themselves, if they can just better themselves, that they will find some kind of redemption. They will find some kind of deep satisfaction. But we never can find it in ourselves. Never. The second thing I want to suggest tonight is that some people look to others for fulfillment. What do I mean? Well, the world is full of people who are looking to others for some sort of meaning, for some sort of fulfillment, some sort of redemption. People look to family, to children, to their spouses, to their colleagues, to fill what's missing inside. Is that not true? I think it is true. Let me try and illustrate this for a minute. Let me put it this way. How many relationships, whether it's a marriage relationship or a friendship, how many relationships have broken down because people have put so much confidence in their spouse or their friend, and they have felt this relationship is going to be the answer to my feelings of dissatisfaction, this partner, this husband, this wife, this friend, and then something goes wrong, and what a disappointment. Take it from me, there are people in our society who will look to others to bring that sense of fulfillment. And the truth of the matter is, folks, you will have discovered, as I have discovered, that other people let you down. Other people, and sometimes we hold people up and we put so much trust in somebody else, and then they just go and do something and the whole thing collapses. And we feel devastated. Let me approach this at a different angle. Consider how prevalent the problems of adultery and pornography are in our society. Part of the root problems, I believe, with these things are that men and women, they perceive that their partner, their spouse, ought to be filling their every need, and it's not happening, so they go elsewhere to satisfy whatever it is. They go after another man, they go after another woman, they go onto the internet. I don't have to say anything more. You see, the truth of the matter is, again, if I can quote Matt Chandler, he says this: whenever you look to another person to fill the thirsty cracks and crevices that are open in your heart, you are moving not in the direction of freedom and healing, not into the experience of being satisfied and full, but instead you are sailing directly into more problems. To put it very simply, folks, what we're saying is this: there are many people in our society, and maybe you can identify with this in some way, and they look to other people. They're going to be my fulfillment. This is the perfect thing. And then something happens, and the whole thing is seen to be a broken cistern. So some people look inside themselves. Some people look to others. Some people look to the world. This is, we know this. This is very well known and spoken about on many occasions. And what I mean here is worldly pursuits. So for example, I mean the excessive pursuit of food and drink. I mean the illegitimate pursuit of sex. I mean the belief that retail therapy will fill the void. I mean the kind of thinking that if I have the latest gadget, I'll be happy. Or if I go on the best holiday ever, I'll be satisfied. Or if you're fit and healthy and a bit young, if I try the most extreme sport, then surely I'll feel fulfilled. John Piper has a comment on this. I may have quoted it before from one of his books, Desiring God. And he puts it this way. Scenic vacations, creative accomplishments, stunning cinematic productions, sexual exploits, extreme sports, hallucinogenic drugs, managerial efficiencies. But even if we have all of those things, it's never quite enough. And why is that? It's because it's a broken cistern. It's because it's a leaky old bucket. When you look to the world and whatever the world can give to you, it never quite satisfies. And tonight, there'll be many a person, they're certainly not sitting in church, they'll be sitting maybe in a pub or a club or whatever. The country will be full of it. Why? Well, they're hoping to have a bit of a chat with their friends and have a bit of a drink, but as somebody said to me just very recently, there's not much light at the bottom of an old glass. And tomorrow morning, they will just feel as dissatisfied as ever. The country will be full tomorrow morning of people who are really quite depressed. Why? Because it's a Monday morning and they live for the weekend. They can't wait until Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday night. But then, oh, it's depressing, it's Monday morning. But it's all a broken old bucket. It's a broken cistern. It never satisfies. And some people look to religion. This is maybe the slightly strange one. Some people look to religion. You see, going back to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 was written to a religious people. And the Lord says to these people who claim to be very religious, he says, look, you have committed two sins. You have actually forsaken me, the spring of living water, and you've dug your own cisterns. And you and I might say, well, how on earth had they forsaken God? Sure, they were religious people. They were pretty decent people. Well, they maybe were decent people. I don't know. I wasn't there. And they were certainly religious people. But they had forsaken God. Folks, it's the same old message. You can be very religious. You can be very good. You can be very decent. But far from God. Just because you're religious, just because somebody goes to church, just because somebody dresses up on a Sunday, doesn't mean that they love God or they love the Lord Jesus. Maybe they do, but maybe they don't. And the whole sorry message of Jeremiah came to a religious people, but a religious people who had lost the plot. Yes, they were religious. But they had actually forsaken God. Look at what it says. It's pretty stark. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And this happens all the time, folks. Religion so often gets in the way of knowing God. People still today think that they can redeem themselves through a bit of religious activity and ceremony. They go through a certain ceremony, a certain act, a certain religious rite. And they hope that because they do that, that one day their account will tilt in their favor. I've done enough. I've been to church enough times. I've tried my best. I've even read the Bible a few times, and I've said my prayers. Surely the thing will tilt in my favor. Folks, it's all religion. Religion. Religion does not save us. Tonight, and I hope I don't have to say this, I'm sure I don't have to say this to anyone sitting in Kilkeel, but there may be someone here, there may be someone who will listen to this on the internet. Let me spell it out very, very clearly. Religion will not save you. Presbyterian religion in itself will not save you. It will not redeem you. The idea, I hope I've done enough to tilt the scales in my favour, is just such a wrong, unbiblical idea. Folks, let me say this. Tonight, you're either trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and Calvary for your salvation, or you're not. And I want to ask you a very direct question this evening. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for life and for eternity? Yes or no? And you can answer that in your own heart. Do you understand the little comment that sometimes we say that religion is all about doing? If I do this, if I do that, if I try my best. But the gospel is all about done. It's finished. What's finished? The work of salvation. How? Christ dying on the cross. What do you have to do? All you have to do is accept it, believe it, rest on it, throw yourself completely on that great work. And if you do it sincerely and earnestly, you will be saved. There is a simplicity about the gospel. There is, in some people's eyes, almost a scandal about the gospel. Like the person who came to the minister not that long ago at the end of a sermon and said to him, "Do you mean to say to me that I, as a person who has been in this church for years, and I, as a person who has made tea and made scones and done this and done that, that that is not in any way going to contribute to my salvation? Is that what you are saying to me?" And the minister said, "That is precisely what I am saying to you. All of that, good in its place, but it will not add one iota to your salvation. Now none but Christ." That's the point. And so, folks, I don't have to labour this, I'm sure. And I trust and pray that there is not anyone here tonight and you are still thinking, "Well, I'll try my best, I'll do my bit." This whole business of trusting in Christ, this whole business of coming to Christ for salvation, well, that's taking it a bit far. Folks, far from taking it a bit far, that is the gospel. So be wise tonight. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Tell me tonight, to what are you looking for your redemption? Could it be that there is someone here tonight and you're still looking inside yourself, a better version of yourself? No. Could it be that you're looking still to someone else to fulfill what you're longing for? It'll not work, folks. Could it be that you're looking somehow still to the things of this world? It's a broken cistern. Could it be that you're looking to religion? It's a leaky old bucket. Tonight, folks, it's Jesus. It's always about Jesus. He is the fountain of living water. What does Jeremiah say? He says, "My people, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water." And as I draw this to a conclusion, maybe you say to me, what's the spring of living water? The spring of living water is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Come to him. I love that text in John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 37, where it says that on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood in front of them and said in a loud voice, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink." Folks, you will discover Jesus not to be, and I do not speak irreverently, he's not a leaky old bucket. He's not a broken cistern. But he's solid. And when everyone else lets you down, he'll never let you down. When other people disappoint you, he'll not disappoint you. When other people turn their back on you, he'll never do that. He is the lily of the valley. He is precious, as we said before. To all who believe, he is so special, so wonderful, so very precious. Tell me tonight, do you know Christ? Honestly, answer that question. As your minister, I ask you that question. Do you know Christ? Are you looking to him? Are you looking to the spring of living water? Have you come and knelt at the foot of the cross and confessed your sin and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of your salvation. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my life, Lord Jesus." "I heard the voice of Jesus say," said the hymn writer, "Behold, I freely give the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived. And now I live in him. Folks, all the other things are leaky old buckets. But now none but Christ can satisfy. And he does. He really does. Through the ups and downs, the joys and sorrows of life, there is none like Jesus. Trust him tonight. Call upon him to save you, and he will, for life and eternity. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this text of Scripture that warns us not to go after the broken cisterns because they're leaky old buckets, but calls us back to the spring of living water, Jesus himself. Lord, give us wisdom. And even tonight, before this night is over, may we know that on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Lord, hear our prayer. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.